So Bill kicked off the first series last week, and he was talking about thoughts, and it really made that connection for us about words. Thank you so much, Rod. And it was such a great message, such a great message. And he really helped us to see how thoughts lay the foundation for everything else that happens in our life, right? Because what you think is shaping your words, and then your words are forming your choices and decisions, which then govern your actions. So if your thoughts aren't in line, then you got problems everywhere else, right? And he did such a good job of it that he horned all over my message on words that was supposed to be this week. But that's okay. So he and I talked about it. We felt like the Lord was redirecting us into a different area for today. So I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 6. Verse 46, Luke 6, 46. Put a marker there because it's going to be a few minutes before we get there. So you got plenty of time to get ready. Get your pen, your paper, your note-taking device, whatever it is that you're doing, because you're doing that in faith, believing that God's going to speak to you, and you're going to have to write something down that is just so epic for you that you don't want to forget it. So I want to talk to you today about relationship. While it is very important for God to be first in every relationship that we have, it is more important that God be the first relationship in our life. And that every other relationship in our life flows from our relationship with Him. And there's a lot of facets to our relationship with God. But today, I really want to hone in on one particular aspect, and that is the aspect of partnership. You know, God always intended for humanity to be His partner. Yes, we're His children, we're His friend, He's our Lord, we're His servant. There's so many other aspects to our relationship because it is very multidimensional. But from the beginning, His plan was also for us to be His partner. And we can clearly see that in the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. On the third day, He created land, plants, and trees. On the fifth day, He created marine life and birds, creatures that would fly. And on day six, He created land animals. And God made them all, but then He told Adam to govern the earth. I made it, you rule and reign over it. He told Adam to tend the garden. I made it, you manage it, you oversee it, you tended to it. He told Adam to name all the creatures. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one." I love this verse because it gives us such insight into the heart of God and His intentions and our relationship with Him. I mean, look at what it says here. He formed and made them, and then He brought them to the man to see what the man would do. That is a beautiful picture. The transcendent God of the universe, for whom nothing is difficult or impossible, who cannot be overwhelmed, who cannot be defeated, who cannot be overthrown, who has all a power and authority with the ability to speak, and something comes into existence from nothing, for whom naming the animals would not be a problem, and He would have the perfect name for them because everything He does is perfect. Not because He was tired or had lost His creativity, but because He wanted to partner with man, brought them. Can you imagine that for just a moment? He made them and then brought them. He didn't just say, "Adam, wander the earth and find all the animals and give them a name." He brought them to Adam and said, "What do you think? What would you like to name them?" It's partnership. And there's so many other examples of that in the Bible. For example, fast forward about 1,600 years from the point of creation, and the world has completely gone off the rails. In Genesis chapter 6, God said that human evil was out of control and that everything humanity thought and imagined was consistently and totally evil, and his heart was broken. But there was one man named Noah who had found favor with God because he lived righteously. What does that mean, to live righteously? It means that he learned the ways of God and then he lived the ways of God. And so God approached Noah and he told him all about his broken heart and about the need to put an end to the evil that had completely corrupted humanity, friendship, right? God shares his heart with a human. That's the friendship aspect. But then he invited Noah into partnership by giving him all of the plans for an ark. How to build it with precise dimension, inside and out. The specific materials to use, how to waterproof it, where to put the doors and the stalls and the windows, and even the fine detail of leaving an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. God gave the blueprint and specs. Noah collected the materials and built. God brought the animals, but Noah made a place for the animals. How about the time that God told Moses, if you raise your hands, I'll part the water? Or he said, if you'll strike the rock, I'll bring the water. Or when he told Naaman through the prophet Elisha to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River, then he would heal him from leprosy. Did God need Noah to build the ark, or Moses to raise his hands, or to strike the rock, or Naaman to actually dip in order for healing to occur? No. He wanted to partner with man in the process to accomplish his will on the earth in those situations. Partnership. So why is that really important for us to understand? Why do we need to understand this aspect of the relationship? Well, let me tell you something. There are a million different directions that I could go with this, and I tried to go with probably 500,000 of them, and it just got too much. Had way too much information, and so I felt like the Lord was saying to me, let's approach this from an individual or a personal perspective, but forgive me if I start dipping into our role as citizens of the kingdom, because sometimes I just couldn't keep that out. So hang with me if I bob and weave a little bit. Why is partnership important? Well, in my opinion, I think partnership is important because too many times we say, well, God's just going to do what God's going to do. Well, that's his responsibility. That's on him. If he wants this to happen, he'll make it happen. If he wants that to take place, then he'll make it take place. If he wants that to stop, he'll put a stop to it. It's whatever God wants. If God wants me to change, well, then he'll change me. And we're using the sovereignty of God as an excuse for inactivity. You might want to write that one down, because it kind of bowled me over when he showed that to me. We're using the sovereignty of God as an excuse for inactivity. Well, I don't really need to pray about that because God's just going to do what God's going to do. And then when things are a mess, we want to blame God and we say things like, well, where is he? Why did he let this happen? Why didn't he stop this? Does God even care? Because he doesn't even seem like he's doing anything. So not only are we using the sovereignty of God as an excuse for inactivity, we are using the sovereignty of God as an excuse not to take responsibility. You might want to write that one down too. So if we do pray, it might sound something like this: God, take this away from me. Or like I said earlier, God, change me. Placing all of the responsibility on God and his sovereignty, so that if we don't change, if that isn't taken away from me, then it's not my fault because I asked God and then he didn't do it. Bill said this a couple of weeks ago: if there's ever a problem in the relationship with God, it's never with him, it's always with me. We pray those kinds of prayers that alleviate us from responsibility instead of praying things like, Father, I surrender this to you. I like it. I enjoy it. I want it. But I'm choosing to surrender it to you. I'm struggling with this. I can't overcome it. I don't know what to do with it. I surrender it to you. Praying those types of prayers is making an acknowledgement that we are playing a part in the process of change. That we are playing a role in the process and we have something to do with the outcome. Whether it's our personal relationship or whether it's in other relationships or in our community or dare we say the nation. You see, too often we think this whole relationship thing is totally on God. That it's all his responsibility, and why not? Because he's God, right? We think it's a one-way deal, that we're his children, he's our daddy, and daddies do everything for their children because children cannot do anything for themselves. Children cannot do what daddies do, which is why you need a daddy, right? Or we think that it's all on him because he's God and there's nothing that is impossible for him, and we are not God and most things are impossible for us. And so we view our relationship with God as this one-way thing where we just crawl up in his lap and he does everything. He wipes away our sins, he redeems our past, he heals our brokenness, he breaks our chains, he supplies our needs, he fills us with love and grace and hope and mercy, he gives us acceptance, and that the relationship is only about receiving. We're just here to receive. Fill my cup, Lord, fill me up, Lord. Here I am, I'm just an open vessel, more of you, more of you, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but we think that's where it stops. All of the things that I said are true. Wiping away our sins, redeeming our past, healing our brokenness. We can't do those things for ourselves. We have to have him do those things. And we should never outgrow the position of being a child. And he never, ever wants to stop being our daddy and the provider of everything that we have. But that is the beginning. That is not the end. There is so much more to the relationship. Your salvation, your journey, your progress, the depth of your roots, your level of freedom, the depth of healing that you experience, dare I say, what our society looks like, is all contingent upon what you do with what he has done. It starts with receiving, but then we have to take it and do something with it. We have to apply it and obey it and exercise it and follow it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Snakes and scorpions are symbolic of the demonic forces that you encounter while you're here on earth. Here's the partnership. I'm giving you what you couldn't get anywhere else, the authority. You crush it. See, a lot of times we're like, oh, Jesus, just come and decimate the enemy. Oh, Jesus, you just come and close all these doors. Jesus, you do this. Jesus, you do this. And he's like, hey, it's a partnership. I gave you everything that you need to deal with that mess that you're dealing with. Deal with it. You have all the authority, not some, not part. And what does all mean? No limitations, no exceptions, no inclusions. You have it all. We have to interact and engage to get the full benefit of what he's done. You have freedom, but you won't know all the freedom you have unless you do something with what he gave you. Think of it like this. When you're sick, you go to the doctor because you don't have what you need to make yourself better, right? You need skills and knowledge that are beyond yourself in order to identify what's wrong with you and then get a plan for recovery. You need someone to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, which is write a prescription so that you can get what you could not get otherwise without their assistance. But if you go home with the knowledge that you have strep and you need to rest and stay hydrated and gargle and use a humidifier and take antibiotics for 10 days in order to recover, and you do not do it, you are not going to get better. In fact, you'll get worse with the full knowledge of what's wrong with you and how to fix it. Right? So if you want to get rid of strep, then you have to do your part. Like, he gave you everything you need to recover, but if you don't do anything with it, strep is going to run rampant in your body and you'll get worse and worse and worse. So you have to go do something with it, and not just for one day. You can't go home and take a nap and go, hey, I should be better. That quack of a doctor doesn't know anything. I napped for 3 hours. You can't keep going to work, not sleeping, not caring for your body, and take one antibiotic pill and go, what's the deal? You have to do what he said and finish the course of your antibiotics, right? Because if you don't finish the course of your antibiotics, you're going to end up right back where you started, probably in worse shape than you started, in the doctor's office. You see, so many of us are going to the Father, sitting in his lap, telling him our woes, our fears, while we're struggling with the same thing over and over and over. And we're wondering why we don't feel satisfied or contented or fulfilled, and we're not overflowing with hope and joy and peace. It's because we're not following the plan that's outlined for us. We're not taking the medicine. We'll start it, but we are notorious for not completing it. That's how we live on this roller coaster, the up and down, the in and out. We'll do the things that we know that we should do so that we will be at the best place that we can possibly be. We'll start reading our Bible. We'll do some devotions. We'll start having prayer time. We will become regular church attenders. We'll engage in worship. We'll start with community, and boy, we start feeling good, and things are feeling good, and we start changing things in our lives so that it matches up with the plan that he's given us. And when we start feeling good, whoo, we just start letting some of that stuff fall off one by one. We stop reading our Bible. We're not consistent with that. We squeeze prayer time in the car on the way to work. We might be at church, but we might go fishing or go on the lake or go hunting or stay in our pajamas and watch from home because we can. And then we slide right back to where we were when we first started. Is that God's fault? No, he gave us everything. It's our fault because we're not in partnership with him. It's partnership. It's partnership. Why do we do that? Why do so many of us, and when I say us, I really am including me, because I have done that. I have taken the prescription but didn't complete the course and found myself struggling with the same thing again. So I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying inclusively, we have all done it. We have all been there. We have been on the roller coaster. And I'm asking the question, why? Why do we do that when it feels so much better when we live the other way? Well, I have a couple of ideas on that. Sometimes we don't do it, and let's just be really honest with ourselves, because if you're not honest with yourself, you're really not going to get anywhere. You'll feel better for the moment, but you will not move. Sometimes we do that because we're just lazy. We know what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it because it requires something of us. It requires us to change something. It requires us to do something we haven't done before. It requires us to go through some uncomfortable places. I don't know about you, but my journey with Jesus is not real comfortable. And because we're a society who doesn't like uncomfortable, we resist that. You know, it makes me think of Naaman. You know, I mentioned him earlier. He was the man who had leprosy and went to Elisha to find out if the Lord would heal him. And you remember what Elisha said. He said, okay, go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Naaman did not like that answer. He was offended by that answer, and he got very angry. And here is what he said. I expected Elisha to wave his hands over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and be healed, not go wash in dirty water. I expected presto changeo. That's what I was looking for. You really wanted me to do something? I think a lot of us are like Naaman. God can do anything. So why don't you just do this? We pray things like, and here's a great example, especially after the tumultuous year that we've been in, and it apparently has extended itself. Lord, give me peace. Give me peace. Give me peace. Even though we're doing things that suffocate the peace he's already given us. Listen, you can't get any more peace than you already have, because the moment that you stepped into relationship with Father God through Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit deposited in you the full character of God. And so all the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control there is to be had is living in you. You want to know how you get a hold of that? You nurture it. You feed it. You fertilize it. You water it. You weed it. He comes in partnership, prunes it, and brings the fruit. And so here's what he's saying. Okay, you want peace? Well, I've already given you all of my peace. It's inside of you. If you would stop doing this, if you would start doing that, if you would make this change, if you just go dip in the river 7 times, you'd have it. That's what he's looking. We have to do something with what he's already done so that we get the benefit of what he's done. Sometimes we don't want to partner with God because it's hard. It's hard. Life on the narrow road is hard. Can we just be honest about that? We hear, you know, if you come to Jesus, life gets easy. That's a lie. Straight out of the pit of hell. Walking with Jesus is hard, and we don't like hard because we have been raised in Western civilization where we have been conditioned for easy. We like easy. How easy can we make it? We will pay money to get easy. And on top of that, we like quick. And if you can put quick and easy together, sold. I'll buy that. I'll pay for that. We have a microwave mentality. We don't want anything that's difficult or complicated, and we don't want to sweat. We don't want to wait for change. We want instant results. And we have brought that mentality into our relationship with God. If there's one thing that you've heard Bill and I talk about over and over and over again, and if you ever wonder why we talk about certain things over and over and over again, it's because we're like the children of Israel, and if something doesn't stay right in front of us and it falls to our peripherals, we don't live it. This whole thing with God is a process. It's a process. You don't go from start to finish overnight. There's a journey. There's a path. And there's a lot of incline and steep places and a lot of downhills and valleys. All of that is in there. And so we brought this idea that things should be simple and quick and easy into our relationship with God. And we think that because he can do anything, he should do everything right away, especially the hard stuff, because, hey, you're God and I'm not. But look at Noah. Noah cut the trees. He hauled the lumber. He measured and cut the lumber. He lifted it, hoisted it, and put it into place, and then he hammered and nailed it so it wouldn't move. He waterproofed the entire ark. Noah built the ark, not God. Noah built the ark. And you want to talk about a long, arduous process? Scholars say it took him somewhere around 100 years. That's longer than any of us will probably live. 100 years to build something that had never been built before, so he didn't have something to go off of other than what God said. Using primitive tools, because he didn't have all this fancy electrical, hydraulic, whatever's we have now that make things quick and easy, Noah built the ark. Yes, we absolutely need to sit in Daddy's lap. We need to live in Daddy's lap and just receive. But then we've got to do something with it. Take it and nurture it and feed the roots and water it and weed it so that he can prune it and make it grow. It's partnership. And Jesus went on to teach about this in the passage that I want you to turn to. I mentioned it earlier, Luke 6:46. He said, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" I could stay there for a long time, but we'll move on. "I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and follows it. When someone comes to me, sits in my lap, receives from me, and then applies it to their life and executes it." It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it's well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground with no foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Jesus tells this parable, and what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's using things that we can relate to help us connect to an idea that is bigger than ourselves. And this one is pretty straightforward and easy for us to understand. I want to ask the question, who builds? The builders. Is Jesus the builder? No. You and I are the builders. You and I are the builders. It's like someone who listens to my teaching and follows me and building a house and digging deep on what I said. He doesn't build, you and I build. Building in partnership with Jesus as we take those blueprints that he's given us. Right here. You're looking for your blueprints? Here it is. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. You've got the blueprints. It's sitting in his lap and saying, "Jesus, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by this? Help me understand what this means. Holy Spirit, just show me what you mean when you say, do this, live this way, don't live that way. Show me what this looks like inside of my life. How do I apply it? How do I work it in?" It's keeping him first in every aspect of your life, moment by moment, day by day. Can we admit that's hard? But keeping him first and saying, "What am I doing with this? Where am I going with this? Where am I supposed to put this? How does this fit in?" Oh, then he shows me that's not my material. That lifestyle, those choices that you're making, those words that you're saying, those thoughts that you're having are not my material. Burn it. And instead, go back to the blueprints and find out what the material is. You're building using truth and establishing yourself on the rock. Jesus is the rock. So if he is the foundation, everything comes from him and through him and is done to him. And then you'll have a life that will not get washed away when the storms blow. Notice there was no option for a no storm life. Like I wish, but there's our desire for easy. See, it's in the storm that I realized that the materials that I built were superior. It is in the storm that I discover He is more faithful than I could have ever imagined. It is in the storm when I realize that He's a better provider than I ever thought He would be. It is in the storm when I discover the comfort and the peace that passes all understanding, and I ought to be losing my mind, and yet I am at rest. It is in the storm that I know that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and that doesn't mean I'm happy. That means I am confident. I am certain. I am sure. And it can howl and it can blow, but I am fixed upon the rock because I used superior materials. The storm also shows where I've used inferior materials, and His grace gives me the ability to cut those out and replace them with the right ones. We need storms. And don't worry, they're coming. But this is how you live in it. I had so many scriptures that I wanted to share with you today. In fact, if you're in YouVersion, you'll notice like I got a whole pack of them at the very end that I want you to go home and read and focus on and look at them from a partnership perspective. It's those contingency verses that Bill and I are always talking about. If you, then I. If you will believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, there's your responsibility, then I will save you. Even salvation is a partnership. So look at those verses from those perspectives, but if you'll just give me just a minute, I have a couple of other that I want to share with you. Here's what partnership looks in our life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, and I'm so sorry for ProPresenter that I'm going out of order. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce, then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Can we just be honest? Honoring God with the top 10% is hard. Anybody who has ever developed the discipline of tithing knows that it can be hard to give the top 10 in the net, much less the gross. That's hard. And then additional offerings on top of that. And then understanding that the barns are not necessarily filled overnight, that the money doesn't show up in your bank account the next day, that your life isn't full of all the things that you know He has for you instantaneously. But remember, it's a process. It's a process. Stay with the process. And just like God doesn't need Moses to strike the rock for the water to come out, God does not need your money. The Bible says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and every animal in the forest is His, but He is promising us if we'll partner with Him, He'll bring all of that stuff into our barns. If you'll honor Him with your money and your ability, what you have, the capability of producing, He'll honor you with that. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and every single thing in it you just thought you owned. No, you're just managing what you have. And He said that everything belongs to Him and He would bring it to us, y'all, just like He brought the animals to Adam. He'll bring things to us and say, what do you think about this? What would you like to do with this? See, I can trust you in this partnership because you've been consistently honoring me with the 10% of your income and then the offerings on top of that. Look at this. I can trust you. What do you want to do with this? Your barns being full and your vats overflowing does not mean that you're going to be wealthy, but what it does mean is you will have everything that you need to do everything that God calls you to do, and you will not live in lack. I don't want to make anybody feel guilty, but I do want to give room for conviction. If you're living in lack in any area of your life, is there a place you're not partnering with God? Or how about this verse? Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14 says, if you look with me wholeheartedly, you'll find me, and I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I'm pretty sure wholeheartedly is more than the emotional surge of a Sunday morning service. I'm pretty sure wholeheartedly means when your whole heart is engaged all the time. Is it hard? Yes. Can you do it? Yes. Here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He's asking us to do all this hard stuff. That's our part of the relationship. And the wonder of that is we do some things that are hard for us, but then he does the impossible, things that we could never do. But here's the bonus part. Here's how good he is to us. I want you to do this hard stuff. And then he comes along with the promise that says, but you can do all of it through me because I'm going to give you the strength for it. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you all the tools and the equipment that you need for it. I'm going to give you the strength for endurance. You will have what you need to do the hard stuff. Just start doing it. And then draw from me. Draw from me. Draw from me. In this partnership, it is going to be mutually beneficial for both of us. Because together, we're going to see his kingdom come. Together, his will be done. And together, we're going to experience the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. It's a partnership. One last thing for you, Psalm chapter 50, verses 14 and 15. Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep your vows that you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you're in trouble and I will rescue you and you will give me the glory. Ever tried to be thankful in the middle of a difficult, complicated, painful, messy, heartbreaking situation? Yeah, that's sacrifice right there. To take the words that you want to use to complain and criticize and grumble and whine and fuss and argue and stir the pot with and lay them on the altar and sacrifice them and in its place say, Father, you're amazing and I trust you in your goodness. I thank you that you are with me, that you are going before me and you are behind me and you are beside me and you are all around me. I thank you that I am not alone. I thank you that you're giving me the strength and the grace and the courage that I need to walk this out. I thank you that what I can't see is greater than what I do see. That's the sacrifice of thankfulness. And then when we live that way, he says we can call on him when we're in trouble and I will rescue you. A lot of times our words of complaining and grumbling and griping and moaning and bellyaching create a fog and a mist around us that prevent us from seeing the presence of God. Your words are the fruit of your thoughts. And those are the determining the course of your life. Partner with God in your thoughts and partner with him in your words and partner with him in your choices to live righteously and know the ways of God and then live them out through the strength that he promised to give you. And we will, y'all, we're always talking about it. We're going to change the world. We're going to change the world. We become world changers when we live with a God first mentality. When we take what he's done and do something with it, we can't help but change the world, our world, our personal world, and then the far reaching implications of our decisions impact everybody around us. We gotta live it. So my question for you today, would you say, all right, I just have to reevaluate, I have got to recalibrate and get myself to the place where I'm living in absolute partnership with God. If that is you, if this is speaking to you, I want you to stand. I'm standing right with you. I know there are areas in my life that I live in partnership with God, but I also know there are areas of my life where I'm trying to live according to my own ideas, my own perceptions, my own opinions. And opinions, unless they're about ice cream, are probably from the devil. The sacrifice of our opinions will go a long way in helping us to walk in unity with the Father and be in sync with his heart for partnership. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I want. It's about who he is and what he wants. So I want you to pray this with me. I want you to stick your hands out. Father, I take my life and I put it at your feet. And I want you to turn your hands over and lay them at your feet. Here's everything I am. My thoughts and opinions, my feelings and perspective, my desire for easy, uncomplicated, at your feet. I repent. I repent for avoiding responsibility. I repent for my inactivity as I have misunderstood your sovereignty. So, Father, right now, I own up to my part of the partnership. And I open myself up to you for you to show me and teach me what it looks like to live in partnership with you. I surrender. I submit. And I am choosing to follow you. I am committed to doing something with what you have already done for me. Now put your hands on your heart. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to convict me in the deepest parts of my being. Like, I feel the pain of it when I am not living in partnership. When I'm trying to put the blame on you and all the responsibility on you. Help me, Jesus, by your strength, to walk this out every single day of my life until I stand before you face to face. I choose today to build my life on the rock of Jesus, using your materials. And Father, I pray for every person who is standing, that Father, you would honor the cry of their heart this morning, and that you would supernaturally reveal yourself to them as a partner and teach them and train them what that looks like, moment by moment, every step of the way. I pray, Father, that as they begin to implement partnership into their relationship with you, that you would show them, Father, where you're at, that you would bring them encouragement, that they would feel that connection of partnership with you. And when they can't feel it, that you, Holy Spirit, would help them to trust you, that yes, even when I don't see it, it's working. And I thank you in advance for the fruit that will come as we partner with you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.